The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we are in Hebrews chapter 11, and we will pick up at verse 22, last page of your notes on the doctrine of faith. Picked up the doctrine of testing. We'll see when we get to that. Not that any of us are having any testing. All right, let's take the customary time to be sure that we are in compliance with 1 John 1:9 on the positive side of it. Confession of personal sin on the part of the believer every time restores the believer to fellowship with God, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is something that probably, no doubt, is not widely known in the Christian community. Once you become a believer in Jesus Christ, after your salvation, you need to maintain the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. You don't ask for the Holy Spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit. You don't ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You confess your sins as you go through life as a believer, and the minute you do it, you are back in fellowship. You are under the rulership of the Holy Spirit. When you're out of fellowship, you're under the rulership of the Adamic nature, the old sin nature. So 1 John 1:9 establishes this so that you can, in fellowship, appreciate Bible doctrine. Now, your limitations will be, a limitation will be this, lack of a spiritual frame of reference. If you don't know how to do something, you have to start off with ground zero and learn the basics and advance up the ladder over time. I can't make up for that up here in one session, but you can get in fellowship if that's your inclination, and you can concentrate on the communication of the information before us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know from your word that there is a way that seems right to a person, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We thank you that we have found life through Jesus Christ and life through the understanding of your plan and its application to our lives in these momentous and perilous times. Thank you for this assembly. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the two, not the only two, but the two, as far as we're concerned right now, absolute uses of faith in the Bible is faith in the active sense of application. Faith is used with inhale faith, like breathing. You breathe in, you breathe out. You breathe in, you breathe out. Breathing in is the intake of Bible doctrine, understanding the details of God's plan. But you have to be positive to do that. You have to be someone who wants to know and understand God's plan. Nobody can create that in you. You create that in yourself. But the exhale faith is what we're looking at in Hebrews 11. Applications made by believers in time. We come down to verse 22. Now again, every time we have the repeated phrase, by faith, it indicates faith in the active sense. The individual believer made some application of doctrine in a specific set of circumstances that came upon them as a course of their normal life on earth. The first of these, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. How about that one? Joseph did a lot of remarkable things that could be cited. But at the end of his life, he made an outstanding application. He was 110 years old when this occurred. This occurs against the background of his high position in Egypt from the time that he was age 30 to this age. Joseph was the very top official in Egypt under the reigning Pharaoh. The story of his promotion we've gone over numerous times. He went from the basement, so to speak, all the way to the top without lifting a finger other than to do God's will as it was put in front of him. He wasn't some aspiring political person striving and getting to the top. He got to the top because he was able to interpret the dream that Pharaoh had that had troubled him so badly. And as a result of the interpretation of the dream, the Pharaoh exalted David to his right, Joseph to his right hand. He exalted him, and Joseph was in that position and enjoyed the benefits of the very top position in a powerful, wealthy empire all the way through his life. But his heart was with his people and their future. He had the future look. You don't have that, you don't have anything. You have to have a future look. His future look was that while he lived and thrived in Egypt, his heart was with the Abrahamic covenant and the promise that the Israelites, after his death, would come out of Egypt. And he made them swear, the leaders that were alive, he made them swear that when they left Egypt, they would take his, he was buried Egyptian style, that they would take his sarcophagus with him. Rather than what would have been the usual, he would have been buried in the Valley of the Kings. He wanted to be buried in the land so that when the resurrection comes for Old Testament saints, he would be raised up from that place. Remember that he left the land under very dire circumstances, betrayal, enslavement. A lot of people would say, good riddance. I'm going to this new life in the world. Well, eventually, he was raised up to that position, but he never threw the doctrine of who and what he and his people were. So that's the context here. And among the many things that the Israelites took out of Egypt when they made their mass exodus in the days of Moses, they took a lone sarcophagus. And they lugged that thing around for the 40 years of the wilderness wanderings, eventually took it into the land, and eventually, somewhere in the territory, buried it. And it's from that sarcophagus that Joseph will be raised at the second advent with Old Testament saints. It took faith to do that. Faith in God's word, God's promise of a coming exodus years and years after his death. So he gets mentioned here in the spiritual hall of fame. This is the hall of fame for those of Old Testament times, a select group by the human author here of Old Testament saints who performed under a variety of circumstances. He couldn't have done this if he had not had in front of him all these years the doctrine of the Abrahamic covenant and the prophetic promise of Israel's exodus up out of Egypt to establish themselves in the land of promise. Next example. And this one is extended. First, another believer who rose high in the ranks and the esteem of the Egyptians through circumstances completely out of his control. But he made the most of them. And that's Moses. Now, by faith, this one's a little different in that baby Moses, when he was young, when he was just born, he was born under a very bad, oppressive regime. The Jews in Goshen, they were segregated from the native Egyptians, except to go down and work in their homes and projects and what have you. Moses, the Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, that repudiated all of that history, was anti-Semitic, had determined that because the Jews were proliferating, and remember at this time, after Joseph's death, the population in Goshen were turned into slaves. And they were forced to work for the Egyptians in their homes, in their businesses, and in their projects, fields, whatever. The Pharaoh had continued to oppress the Jews with more work. He figured then finally, in the last extreme, he gets involved in genocide that's alive and well today in our world. Genocide, mass destruction of human beings in our world we live in. We never thought it would come to this, but it has. He was born when the edict of the Pharaoh was that all firstborn male children of the Jews were to be specifically killed by being thrown into the Nile River. It's in Exodus. The Jewish parents living in Goshen were under this. So if you had a newborn male child, this male child was subject to being found out, discovered, and destroyed by drowning by Pharaoh's police. How about that? Now, so parents, female children were, that wasn't a problem for them. Just males. So the parents had to resort to hiding their male children during these prime times when they would be going door to door. In fact, orders were given to the midwives, the women that were assigned to Jewish women to help them give birth, midwives. They were Egyptian, and they were given orders to report male-born children, which, by the way, they didn't have the stomach for. They refused it. They went up against the edict of the Pharaoh. They put that part of their lives on the line. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Remember, every day for 3 months, we have got to hide baby Moses. They were enamored with this child because they saw he was a beautiful child. Moses' genetic characteristics were such that he was outstandingly attractive at this age. I guess you had to see him to understand that. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. That's his father and his mother. They're adjusted Israelites. They weren't doing this, and it would appear on the surface, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it appear on the surface that they're under fear? No, normal people protect themselves and their families. That's what normal people do. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're under fear. That's just what they do. Now, some people can be under fear, obviously, under the sin of fear, running under fear. But his parents were not under fear. But they took prudent measures to hide him, and of all places to hide him, the last place you'd think any authority would look. They put him in a specific little container, ark-like container, that was waterproof. They put him in there during the prime times of the day and put him out on the Nile in the marshes and assigned his older sister to stand guard at a discreet distance. Miriam. That's what she had to do during the first 3 months. Now, the by faith aspect here couldn't possibly be Moses. He's 3 months old. He isn't exercising any kind of faith. He's just an attractive looking young baby boy. So it's the faith of his parents who operated under these extreme circumstances without fear. Now I'm going to add this again and again because fear, the mental attitude sin, being afraid, it's a sin. Other than to fear God and his and respect him and his plan. Fear is a sin. Fear is running amok in our civilization with COVID and these killer vaccines. It's running amok. Many people are jumping through hoops because they're afraid. You do not have to be afraid. If you want to be afraid, go ahead. You are enslaved, and we'll call that self-induced misery. You do it to yourself. As the psalmist said, when I am afraid, I'll switch and trust in the Lord. Check your mental attitude, trust in God, stay in fellowship, and try to eliminate prolonged periods of worry and fear about anything. We have so many promises and so many things that are stated in Scripture to help us overcome fear because it's debilitating. It's bad for your mental health, and it doesn't get you anywhere. It's faith and trust in God, regardless of the circumstances you might find yourself in. Fear is deadly. The Bible orders us not to be afraid, or better yet, stop being afraid. Stop, rebound, get in fellowship, because you're going to hear bad news. You're going to have, potentially, threatening situations. So if you pray like you're supposed to, you'll be ready to handle anything. God will not forsake you. If you want to sit around and spin off scenarios about, well, what if this happens, then what good does this do? God's got it. He will take care of you and help you through these times and through your own personal, common human problems, no matter how serious they are. Because you see, this sets a stage so that it can be said of you, by faith, so-and-so did so-and-so or didn't do so-and-so. So Moses was hidden for 3 months in a wicker, whatever you want to call it, technical term, for this waterproof little vessel for a baby that's newborn and up to three. And he sits there in this marsh. No big waves or anything. Just in this little quiet marsh where you're kind of covered from all of the seeing out into it. It kind of camouflages in. But of all the people on the face of Egypt to discover this baby in this cradle boat was Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter. She came down with her maidservants to bathe in the Nile. Remember that the Nile River was sacred to the Egyptians. Without the Nile River, there would be no Egypt. Well, I mean, no prosperous Egypt. Egypt, to this day, depends on the Nile River, the rise of the cataracts, all the things that are done to flood the plain, to grow crops. And so it was a sacred bath. It wasn't just, I mean, she would, a royal person like that would have bathed inside of the palace. So this was a ritual. Now, we don't go through all that, because when she saw him, this is an Egyptian princess. They have an eye for things. They have an eye for beauty. They have an eye for quality. Some people do, based on training and other factors. And she saw this baby, and Miriam comes out, 12-year-old girl, cool as a cucumber, and asks, and she says, whose is this? Because immediately it's going through her mind. There was something going on in her life and the situation with a potential for whatever in the palace, that there wasn't a male heir or something. But she saw this baby, and he had, just from a baby, she could tell that this was going to grow up to be a very attractive. Because, you know, royalty and those people, they're about looks and things looking good, if at all possible. So Miriam plays it cool and says, because obviously Pharaoh's daughter realized that this baby was being breastfed and needed to be taken care of. And she didn't say, I'll get her mother. She said, I'll get a wet nurse. She said, go ahead. Brings out her mother. Imagine the mother. Imagine you were thrust into that deal with your newborn. Imagine. This is the dynamic that people who have faith can operate from. God's in control. People out there today don't believe that. They might give lip service to it. They give lip service. God is in control. He is in control of your Christian life. All you have to be concerned about is, am I positive today? Will I be positive tomorrow? That's what you have to be concerned with. Circumstances around us are what they are, personal or out there. So Moses' mother has to come and see this. So here was the deal. Pharaoh's daughter was going to take Moses after he was weaned. She had enough sense about that. In other words, she was going to spare him, one. Two, she was going to send someone to come get the baby when he was weaned. Now, can you imagine that as a parent? Really? Can you imagine that as a parent who has had children whom you love and grown up with? Can you imagine it? To be in that situation for that couple who would presumably, I don't know for sure, presumably never in this life see him again. But he was a child of destiny. He wasn't just attractive and highly talented and had all the good genetics, physically, mentally. So he was raised up in the royal nursery. He was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. That's cited in Acts. He was a prince, and he wasn't just a spoiled rich kid. He was a doer. He got things done. He was multi-talented. He was the toast of the town. And it's great that his name is Moses. I guess you know what that means, don't you? It means to draw out. And he was drawn out of the place of death, the Nile River. taken out from there. Not treated like the others that got caught and drowned. If you've been with me in my study, we understand the poetic justice of God. I got a wine. It comes in three names. Blind justice, frontier justice, and poetic justice. Well, this is poetic justice. Poetic justice that as a result of the genocide and however many casualties there were during this population explosion among the Jews that was triggered by Almighty God, that in spite of the oppression, they cranked out babies right and left. God is not bound by this mess that's in the world today. He's going to step in real soon and bring down the wicked that are trying to do all these things to us. Manipulate the weather, bringing floods and droughts to people. Putting something in our veins that isn't a vaccine, only a name. All vaccines of the past took years to experiment with, and finally on animals to see what the effects were. Now they crank these things out. And it is designed to protect you. It's designed to make you sick and kill you. It's genocide. It's the Illuminati genocide. They've talked about it for a long time. There's too many humans on Earth. And there's limited resources, that same old line, and we need to thin the herd. So you and I are expendable. That's what they're doing. I got some new information on it, but I won't share it with you today. It's a little too complicated, but it makes a lot of sense when you see how this mandate came down. Not the mandate, but this universal declaring of a pandemic, excuse me. You got to see how it came down. It came down under Trump. Under Trump, when there was just a handful of people that apparently had COVID. There's something going on here. And he's running around telling everybody to get the vaccine. And his loyal followers, because he had all the rhetoric, all his loyal followers are booing him. This is the last days, and there are some very sophisticated con men that are conning people and duping people. They give you a little and then set you up. The perfect con man gives you benefits, hope, and then you're taken in. They know these tricks. They know how to play tricks with human psychology. They know what makes conservatives tick. They absolutely do. And how to hit all their hot buttons and push them down an angle. That's why we should never put our trust in men, only in God. Period. So Moses is raised up in elite circles. But as I said, he was successful. But he's positive. This is what saved him. He was a seeker for truth. And you're not going to find truth in the Egyptian Empire. You're going to find idolatry. You're going to find superstition. You're going to find all these things that will feed the flesh. But you're not going to find the truth. Not there. So naturally, he's an inquisitive guy. He will figure out in life that he's not an Egyptian. He is only an Egyptian in disguise. He is a Hebrew. And it's from those people and how they got there And he could go to the records and find out real quick how they got there, how they were prospered, and they had a Pharaoh that favored them, and Joseph, and all that history. And then what happened? When the script flipped, and the persecution began, and the enslavement, and the propaganda by all these Jews, the Semitic Jews, they're going to line up with their enemies. Pharaoh had a propaganda machine. Well, anyway, Moses figured all this out. He also figured out, because he had, with his position, he can go talk to anybody, run around, nobody's going to ask questions. He's got authority that's very great. So, and everyone knew of him. By faith, when Moses had grown up, age 40, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The passing pleasures of a life under negative volition, pursuing the stimuli of the flesh. Considering the reproach of Christ, the Messiah, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. You know that the treasures of Egypt were legendary to this day. King Tut, all of it. Then the treasures of Egypt. Here we are, gang. For he was looking to the reward. SG3. Not how much can I get in time. He had all that in his hand. All that position. And he made a decision to align himself with the oppressed people. On the surface, that sounds humanly stupid. He refused this, and of course he had this aborted attempt to try to convince the Jews that indeed he was for them. It blew up in his face, and he fled Egypt to wait the day, because he miscalculated. He miscalculated two things. The timing of the Exodus. He was off 40 years. And he miscalculated the means. Moses had nothing on his resume but success, success, success. Whether it's leading armies, doing anything. It was just one success after another. So he naturally thinks, I know all where the Egyptians are. I know everything. I can pull this off. No. You might get a bunch of people to follow you for a while, but they will hunt you down. And if God isn't in it, it ain't going to work. Let's do it God's way. See, he had to grow up spiritually. He had grown up physically, and he had all this going for him, but he had to grow up spiritually. That's why God stuck him in an opposite kind of environment than he had had for the first 40 years of his life. He stuck him in this backwater called Saudi Arabia. Sparsely populated. I mean, if you saw anything Egyptian, it might be a caravan. It was gone. It was out there in the tulies. And that's where he walked out of Egypt when he realized that his plan depended on complete airtight silence on the part of everybody. Jews, I mean. Well, they got big mouths, and away we went. And they're in no mood. They haven't been oppressed enough yet to be crying out to Yahweh to get out of there. They're dabbling in idolatry themselves, but you have some good ones like Moses' parents. They were straight up. You cannot fault them. Husband and wife. So, this is the processing in his soul. You have to process Bible doctrine. You don't know anything, you have nothing to process. You get information, and you can process, and you can determine how you're going to live and what you're going to do with your life in the time you have left to you. And we don't have much time because of the rapture event. Corporately, we don't. Okay? You have to process this. He sat down and calculated all this in his mind. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm giving that all up. And they won't like it. They've invested too much in me. And it's a slap in their face. And it looks like a betrayal. That's what they will call it. A traitor. You're going to have to suffer with it. But you're not a traitor if you're aligning yourself with a plan of God and you have to walk away from XYZ people. You're not a traitor. You ought to do it as nicely as you can. But ultimately, we're following God. You know that even his first marriage, she was a pill. She wasn't positive. She couldn't see the big picture. Her dad did. Jethro, he was on top of it like nobody's business, but not Zipporah. Her heart wasn't in this. She got to marry this handsome guy who walked into her life with Egyptian clothes on. Last time he'd wear those. He walked out of Egypt dressed like an Egyptian. He didn't go in disguise because Pharaoh put a price on his head. I want him dead or alive, and I will make you rich. So you can imagine the assassins and people that were scrambling to try to find Moses. But Moses, well, we'll get to that. But before we get to that, he knew that he was going to suffer ill treatment. He saw what they had done to the Jewish people, and if he joins himself with them, then he's going to be involved in ill treatment. And that this life is temporal, so that all the pleasures of this life that wealth and position can confer upon a person is passing. It's temporary. The graveyards are filled with the rich and everybody down the ladder. And they all pursued what they thought would bring them happiness, but they didn't see the big picture. Yes, we can enjoy things here, but not at the expense of our Christian life. That's insanity. Because he was looking to the reward. That will, and what his SG3 paragraph and blessing is, on and on, will make the wealth of Egypt look like, you know, nothing. That's what motivates us who stick with doctrine. We're looking for the reward. Yeah, we're in it for the reward. God has promised to those who take him seriously and apply Bible doctrine, he'll give all Christians, all believers, he'll give all of us a resurrection body. He'll fix up our bodies. But on top of that, there is reward. Now, what's your attitude towards it? It's faith. The Bible says there is great reward. He was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt. Well, if you look at the surface, it looks like a man running for his life. Doesn't it? It looks like someone who is scared. On the surface, it looks that way. The same as I gave you earlier, it looks that way that his parents were hiding him, that they were afraid. Overt actions don't always tell you what's going on in the soul. You got that? You can judge external. Oh, he's afraid. No, he wasn't afraid. He didn't hire somebody to stick him in a cart with a bunch of junk and go on out of Egypt and dress up in incognito. He didn't do that. And the reason he left Egypt was, again, being prudent. But also, he wanted to live long enough to see God bring these people up out of Egypt. Even if he had no more aspirations to be their leader. He just wanted to be on the sidelines when it happened. if God willing, and he could live, which he did, another 40 years. His life is divided into three 40-year periods. 40 years in the limelight of Egypt, 40 years in the backwater of Saudi Arabia, called in your Bible Midian. Because when I stood on that shore at Nuweiba Beach where the Jews crossed, I could see over to Saudi Arabia. It's 8 miles across that trench. Well, he got over there, so he's completely out of harm's way. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Occupation, we call it, and Maranatha, we call it occupation with Christ. Get your thoughts on God, his plan, and it's perfect for your life. And whatever your difficulties and circumstances are between now and liftoff, that's what they are. That's the hand you've been dealt. You must apply under it. Yeah, you can get out of fellowship. You can get under the worry factor. What if this happens and what am I going to do? All I can tell you is that for me, under a serious health test in the past, that the doctors had no answer for, one aspect of it at least, I was relaxed. This is how I'm going to go, this is how I'm going to go. What good is it going to do me to worry about it? And I was delivered. Miraculously. I got a witness that will tell you that. If you doubt, and I made this up. They were shaking their heads in that hospital. Because my kidneys were that close to total failure. And within 5 days or so, they popped back to 100%. And it wasn't a thing they put in me that did that. So I went through that test with myself. I went through that test with Brenda, with her test. I determined that while I was under advanced testing, I wasn't going to bungle it. And so I could be an example to you, plus have peace where I would have had, it isn't worth it. We talk all this stuff all the time. There's a time to live, there's a time to die. God works all things together for good for those who love him. Those who don't love him, well, that's another story. And your love for God is your zeal for his plan. And if you don't have a zeal for his plan, it's just talk. Oh, I love you. I've had people say that to me over and over again as of late, you know, this who walked out of here. We still love you, Jack. No, you do not. I beg to differ. If I'd walked out of here, I could say to you, well, I still love you. No, I don't. I would have been a pastor that had abandoned you. And I'm not going to abandon my flock or any positive one member of them for whatever. Because I'm looking to the reward and my eyes are on the one whom you can't see. You can see a big ruler all fancy with power and everything. But I can see God, not with these eyes, with my spiritual eyes, occupied with him. He is control and authority over the nations. And never before have we needed to apply that. Jesus Christ is the Lord of history. Yes, God lets a lot of bad things happen. That's called the permissive will. But he is soon going to step in with his overruling will. Don't be on the wrong side of that one. We're here for the directive will. You heard those, haven't you? Directive, permissive, and overruling. The one that gives us problems, I say give us problems, the one that's the test for us is God permits that to run amok? Yes, and it's happened over and over and over again in history. It's just that the last days, welcome to them, that the last of the last days are the worst ever. The Holy Spirit is no longer restraining the New World Order crowd. That's in Thessalonians. He who restrains. See, it's been checkmated because they've been wanting to do this since the Tower of Babel, I guess, to set up a new world order and destroy nationalism, personal freedom, marriage, family, all this, kind of like communism. Oh, we can't have private property anymore. This is what they want to do with us and put us in some kind of camps or some kind of communities. Now they got us all running through these hoops with another vaccine that they cranked it out just like that. Do your research. There's some bad stuff in there. If you've never heard of spike proteins, graphene, you want that in your blood and your blood starting to clot? It's genocide. Well, if you don't get the vaccine, you can't work. Okay, say what you want to say. God is my employer. He will take care of me. He's my banker. Whatever you want to say. My food source. He'll take care of me. I got him on a hook. I got his promises. Whatever I need, he'll provide it. Oh, I'll be tested, but that's coming up. Why don't we take a coffee break?